Romans, please, in chapter number 5. Romans 5. It is Father's Day. I think on Mother's Day we'd already mentioned that in the welcome. We'd mentioned it in prayer time. I mentioned it in the gift time. Father's Day we didn't mention it at all, which is just typical of Father's Day. But I do want to say happy Father's Day to a handful. And so I just, like I have now for the last couple of years, just drew a few names randomly. A little card, and there's a gift card in there for some lunch at some point. I don't think I need to tell you where the gift card's to. If you've been here any number of months, you know where the gift card is to. And so, just a couple of dads to say Happy Father's Day to. John Winveen, if you can see me afterwards, I have a card for you to say Happy Father's Day. And I think it's sweet to be able to say Happy Father's Day to you, because the fruit from your fathering has led us to have a gospel partner this morning in Germany. And I praise God for that. Right behind you, Craig Summers. Happy Father's Day. I think the chances of your boy saying Happy Father's Day were slim, so I thought I'd give you a card. Scott Mateoff is not here. Anybody just to kind of trust to get this to Scott later? I'll get to him later. And actually, Mark Ganser is not here as well. I knew this was a big travel weekend. So some of these weren't going to hit. Lastly, Matt McZolek. It pays to be a member. I mean, 2 weeks in and you already get a card from me. So, happy Father's Day. Today also, I'm going to preach from Romans, and then tomorrow morning, the plan, Lord willing, is I'm going to be with my family traveling out west for the next couple weeks. And so I say that to say, hey, if you're texting me on Tuesday morning and I'm not responding, there's a reason, okay? I'll be back in the beginning of July, and our family's been looking forward to some time together exploring out west. That means next Sunday, I won't be preaching. And so the plan is for the next couple Sundays, next week is Brother Chris is going to preach from Genesis 15, 16, 17 range. So Romans has mentioned Abraham a lot, and we kind of echoed that a little bit, touched on Genesis. He's going to go right to the source of where Abraham's story is and walk us through God's faithfulness to Abraham, even though he's unfaithful. And then the next Sunday, Pastor Mark's going to take that kind of same theme of God's faithfulness through Abraham's covenant and show that through the children of Israel and the Mosaic covenant of how God is still faithful in spite of our unfaithfulness. And so those two guys are going to fill in for us, for me as I'm gone. So also then, if there's any questions, any concerns, any complaints, things like that, those can go to Pastor Doug for the next 2 weeks since I'm gone. He's not preaching. So that's the role he's going to fill for the next 2 weeks. All right. Romans, please, in chapter number 5. Romans 5. Would you pray with me? Father God, I say thank you for this moment. We need to hear from you. I mean, without hearing from you, we'd be lost. We would not make sense of this world. But even as Christians who know the gospel, it was hearing the gospel today, said amen to the gospel in children's lives. We need to hear from you. This week we heard a lot of things. We heard a lot of voices shout. We heard other voices give us news of what's happening in the world around us. We all heard our own thoughts and interpretations of what is going on in our lives and around us. We need to hear from you. It is your words that are life. It is your words that bring hope. It's your words that convict. It's your words that guide. And so I pray that we hear from you, from your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Verse 9, Romans 5. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, that's what he's been proving since the end of chapter number 3, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, or how much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. We've already been highlighting one of the words from our passage as we sang this morning. We started by singing, "To God I'm reconciled." And then later on in another psalm, we sang, "His erring child he reconciled." We sing that truth because it matches what we see in this passage here. Verse number 9, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to him. Now that we are reconciled," verse number 10, "whom we have now received reconciliation." This is a new word for the book of Romans. I mean, he's used a lot of big words so far. This one's new. And we're going to unpack this word, but I don't think the word reconciliation is actually the main word of this passage that drives what he's trying to get at us this morning. I think the word that shapes these three verses more than reconciliation is the word more. If you look at this passage, the word more makes the point. Reconciliation is the foundation. Verse 9, "much more now," or "how much more." Verse number 10, "much more," or "how much more." Verse number 11, and he's just like cherry on top of it now, "much more than that." We have more of something. Now, more can be a good thing or a bad thing, depending on what it's attached to. So like this week, your mechanic calls you up and says, "Hey, I got some bad news. I found more things broken with your car." Bad news. Kids, though, if your mom says, "Yes, we do have more ice cream in the freezer. Would you like some of that?" That's a good thing. That's a really good thing, especially if it's like peanut butter fudge ripple ice cream. Good flavor. Kids, if that's not your favorite flavor, you can come up and talk to me afterwards and share me your favorite flavor, and I'll tell you you're wrong, and my favorite flavor is the best. So more can be a bad thing or a good thing. In this passage, if you look at these three verses, we have more of something. We have more security in Christ that leads to more reasons for rejoicing. I just gave you my two statements for this morning, but I can kind of boil them both down to simply these words I hope echo in your minds as you leave today. Christian, we have more. We have more security. And we have more reasons to rejoice. So two statements. We have more security. Now verses 9 and 10 give a logical argument. It's an argument from the harder down to the easier argument. So if you can do the harder thing, then we know you can do the easier thing. And this kind of argument, logical argument, shows up quite a bit in the New Testament. I love these arguments because it takes us away from our feelings and says, okay, just think what God's done. He's done this, which is so hard. We know he can do this. Now, I want to make sure you understand that kind of formula before we unpack it. And so kids, I'm gonna illustrate it to you, okay? Suppose you're out playing basketball, or you're on your basketball team, and you're in the middle of a game, and your teammate is just having the game of his life. I mean, he's a good player, but he's going off today. He's hitting three-pointer after three-pointer after three-pointer. Those that don't know basketball, that's a good thing, okay? And kids, I think in your verbiage now, I would say he's on fire. I think your word now is he's cooking now, okay? So he's cooking. He's got a couple of step back, turn around threes, hand in his face. Everyone's going crazy. And now at the end of the game, you need two free throws to seal the win. And you know whoever gets the ball in this next inbounds play is going to get fouled and has two free throws in order to win the game. Easy shots. No one's guarding you. Everyone's quiet. Just shoot the ball into the hoop. In the middle of the timeout, you guys are huddled around. Coach is saying, okay, let's see who gets the ball first. And your teammate who has made every shot that game that's incredibly hard, I mean, eyes closed from the three-point line, half court even, says, you know what, guys? Give me the ball. I'll make those shots. Do you in that moment trust him that he can make those shots? He's made every other shot today. All the other harder shots. All the other shots that made you stop and say, how did you just do that one? Now, some of you are like, guys, the people who can make all those shots aren't bad with free throws. I know that. Illustration breaks down sometimes. But there's an honest aspect where it's saying he's made the harder stuff. I even can be confident with him that he can do the easier thing now at this point. So as we look at this passage, the first thing we need to say is, okay, God has done the harder thing. And the passage starts that way. Verse number 9. Since therefore we now have been justified by his blood. Justified is the word that showed up at the end of Romans 3, that God could be just and the justifier of those who believe. Justifier is God's work to declare a sinful person right with God. Since we, that'd be you and me, Christian, since we have been declared righteous. Now that may not sound like that hard of a thing to do. I mean, any judge can declare a guilty person innocent. That happens in our court systems today. But God is a perfect judge. He cannot and will never declare a sinner to be right with God. He'll never let the guilty person get away without being judged as guilty and then punished. Which should be a massive warning for several of you today. Because you are guilty before God because of your sin, and God must, will judge your sin. He's a just judge. So how does God become just and declare sinful people still sinful, actually being righteous? And verse number 9 gives us the answer. Since therefore we have now been justified, we've been declared righteous, not because of us, not because of what we've done, not because we checked off a whole bunch of spiritual lists of things we need to do. Since therefore we have now been justified by Jesus' blood. Now if you want the full picture, verse number 9 says by his blood. If you look up at verse number 1, same phrasing. Since therefore we've now been justified by faith. Jesus Christ's death upon the cross provides justification for those who have faith, verse number 1, in that payment for sin. This is incredibly hard on every level, Christian. This is sacrificial. This is excruciating. This is painful. This is hard in a relational, in a physical, in a spiritual sense. Every level, this is hard. That little phrase I just read, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, is not some trite little, hey, I got that thing done. This is excruciatingly hard. It is hard for God the Father. It has to be hard for God the Father to send his son away from him to be born as a human. It has to be hard for God the Son to live decades as a human. I mean, it's hard for us to live many days as humans. For eternal Jesus Christ to take on a human form, to be human and to live, has to be excruciatingly hard. It has to be hard for Jesus Christ to live with a bunch of sinful humans after his eternal fellowship has been God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. It has to be hard for the Father to watch the Son suffer at the hands of sinful people. It has to be hard to watch the Son be lied about, mocked, rejected. It has to be hard for the Son physically to stagger under the weight of a cross. It had to be hard for God the Father to pour out his wrath on his only son. And it had to be hard for Jesus Christ to hang on that cross and then take that wrath and feel that abandonment from God the Father and cry out as God turns his back. It had to be hard for God to justify you, Christian, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And yet, he has done the harder thing. So verse number 9 trying to remind us, since we now have been justified by his blood, since God from eternity past authored this plan of salvation, the only way possible for man to be right with God, for God to be just and still to make us right, For God to walk through all the separation with Jesus Christ, all the suffering of Jesus Christ, to God pour out his wrath, for God to do this one, look, he's done the harder thing already. Verse number 10 and verse number 9, they just mirror each other. They're saying the same thing. Now, they just use a few different words. Look at verse number 9, the first phrase. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Now, the death of his son matches right up to by the blood of Jesus Christ. But then he uses a few different words to kind of paint a picture of how this is even harder. Because when we're justified, it's not just that we're semi-good people and now we're declared righteous. Verse number 10, we're God's enemies. You were born an enemy of God. And it didn't take long for your sin to show that you were an enemy of God. And many of you then folded your arms and showed even more for years how you were an enemy of God. For if while we were enemies with God, we were reconciled to God. Anybody here, and I will not ask for a show of hands because I think every one of us could raise our hands. Any of us had a strained relationship before? You know, we have a sweet friendship, maybe a marriage, and things just get cold. And they may be just distant, strained. I've done my fair share of funerals as a pastor, and sometimes they're really sad, because we're saying goodbye to a loved one, but then it's sad as a pastor to step back and see a family who doesn't even want to talk to each other. Somewhere along the line, that relationship's gotten strained, and everyone's just kind of in their little corners. And as pastor, you're playing referee to try to get through the day. You know what it means to have a strained relationship? Okay, that's one thing. And between God and us, we had a strained relationship. Doesn't the word enemy kind of communicate strain? That's far more than, you know what, I just don't want to go talk to that person. That's far more than, you know what, we haven't talked in like 10 years. It'd be awkward if I called them up now. This is enemy level. This is hostile level. This is attack over here. This is my wrath is locked into the computer system to launch to you enemies. For if while we were that, God reconciled us. So now all of you who, I think, probably pictured a couple different names or faces as I talked about being strained in relationship, if you have then done the hard work of restoring that relationship, have you done that work where you finally said, you know what, I need to make the phone call. I need to have that conversation. Have you done that hard work of finally saying, okay, you're right. We need to go to counseling. We need to talk this thing through. You've done the hard work of saying, will you forgive me? And maybe you've even done the harder work of saying, yes, I'll forgive you. And then not just being a one-moment kind of thing, we're saying, fine, I know I'm supposed to say this, so let me say the words, I forgive you, and then move on. No. Day after day after day, choosing not to bring up all the past hurts and saying, no, I cancel those out, and I'm going to restore this relationship. And then we're still not done, because that's just, now that we've taken care of the wrongs, but reconciliation now, we actually have to build the trust back. We have to build the affection back. We have to build back what was lost in this relationship so that we could sit down on the couch together, laugh together, be at ease together, love each other. Reconciliation. This is a super hard word, is it not? I think when I think about relationships I have, I can see it as being a very hard word. I fail to see how it's a hard word between me and God, though, because I fail to see how much I've wronged God. I don't know if you've had the experience where you were so oblivious to a situation, you didn't even know there was an offense, you didn't even know the relationship was strained. Have you had those experiences? Like some of you, I know you've had the experience where like, that person wronged me and I don't want to see them again. That experience. But the one where you're oblivious that something's been going on. Like you're going through life, everything's great. You wave to somebody and finally someday they come up and you say, hey, we just need to talk, man. What did I do wrong? And you're like, what do you mean what you did wrong? I don't know what you, what are you talking about? We're great, right? And for like months, they've had this angst that you're just oblivious to. Could that be what you and God have been like for years now? You think you're good with God. And you're not. You're God's enemy. In fact, Jesus warns us that there's going to come a day where people will stand before God and they'll say, God, we've done this, 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 and this. We're good. And God will say, I don't even know you. You're not my child. There's a need for reconciliation because of our sin against God. That's not just a bad habit. That's an attack upon God. That's not, you know what, we all mess up. No, no, no. That is an attack upon God's rule in your life. And if God can take enemies and reconcile enemies, that's a hard work. And it gets even more than just reconciling enemies, because the relationship God takes us into is not just one where like, hey, we're no longer enemies, we'll wave in Walmart as we pass by, but we're really not anything more than that. God reconciles us to being family with him. That is hard work. And God has done it. But here's the key point, Christian. God has done the hard work for you. He has justified you through the death of his own son. God has reconciled you through the blood of Jesus Christ. God has adopted you as his child. God has loved you when you were his enemy. God has done the harder work. So what's the easier thing I can now be assured that he would do? Remember that basketball illustration? He can make all the harder shots, so now what I can know he can make the easier shot. If I can nod my head and saying, yes, God justifies me, that's amazingly hard. God adopts me as his child when I'm his enemy, crazy hard. Then what's the easier thing that I should know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God can and will do for me this morning? Verse number 9. So since we've been justified by his blood, here's our phrase, much more. Or you might read it rhetorically like a question like, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? Verse number 10, same argument. Since he did this when we were his enemies, now how much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life? Christian, you can know that you are eternally secure because God has already done the harder thing. He saved you, his enemy, from the penalty of your sin by the death of his son. So you can be confident today that God can and will do every other thing you need in your life from him. Because he's done the harder thing. How much more can you be confidently know that God will save you, his child, from all eternity, from the wrath of God, because of what he's already done for you, what he's already accomplished? If a dying Jesus can reconcile you and me to God, how much more can a living Savior keep us with God? Christian, your standing with God is secure. Your future with God is secure. You are eternally safe from God's wrath. Can't be changed. God loves you, and that is secure. No need to doubt, no need to fear, no need to wonder if God forgot today. Because God's already done the harder thing. Yet we still doubt. We still wonder in moments whether God has forgotten us. Maybe we've lost that salvation. Can't happen, but that doesn't mean you don't doubt it. Maybe God's already done the harder thing and he's now tired of me. If God's already done the harder thing, then I know for sure that he will do the easier thing today, which is love his child. And I can be confident when I wake up tomorrow, he will do the easier thing. And he will love me. And I know he will do the easier thing. He will keep me as his own for all of eternity. Because he already did what was harder. Kids, let me illustrate it for you. I say that because I know you'll understand it. And if you understand it, your parents might get it. Okay? So I'm going to go to your illustration. I don't want to scare you, but let's give a hypothetical that we have to get to some... We have to get to the harder thing. So let's just suppose today on your way home from church, your family's in a car accident. Okay? Not trying to scare, but we're going to get to the illustration here. You're in a car accident. And it's a bad one. Mom and dad are able to climb out, and you're stuck. In fact, the car starts on fire, and then some stranger's driving by. You have no clue who this person is, and they hop out of the car. They don't know who you are, but they just see you in danger. And so they run to the car, they smash the window, they wrestle you out of the car, and you're safe. Your whole family is safe. In fact, the person who had it the worst is the guy who wrestled you out of the car. He's got some burns, he's banged up, he has to go to the hospital. And so the next day, your parents decide, let's go to the hospital and thank him. That seems like a nice thing to do at the very least. And so you go to the hospital and you meet this guy for the very first time who saved your life yesterday. And without even trying, you just start a conversation. And he's just super nice. Like an hour goes by and you're talking about this and he's asking you questions about your collection of rocks over here and you're jabbering about school and summer plans. And just an hour goes by and you guys just hit it off. And in fact, as the months go by, you and him just become great friends. Like he's your third grandpa. He's Grandpa Frank to you now. And you know, he's over at your house for meals and he takes you fishing. Maybe on Saturday after fishing, he takes you for ice cream. And you order peanut butter ice cream with fudge ripple because that's a good flavor. I mean, it's just a great friendship. And then suppose it's your birthday. And of course you're gonna invite Grandpa Frank to your birthday. After all you guys done over the last few months and the fun you've had. And so I don't know if you write the official card or maybe mom texts Grandpa Frank, hey, birthday party, our house, 5:00. And Grandpa Frank responds, I'm coming, wouldn't miss it, got a big gift for him. So you're all stoked. I say that because today we're celebrating a birthday and like excitement levels up here today in our household, okay? But then suppose just a little bit more with me. We get to the afternoon and you just start having the thought, I don't know if Grandpa Frank's going to come. I mean, maybe he forgot about it. Maybe he just doesn't want to come. I mean, he's probably tired of me. He had to take me fishing. We didn't catch anything. Who knows if he had a fun time. He probably wants to keep the gift himself. He doesn't want to give it to me. And so you go to mom. You're like, mom, I don't think Grandpa Frank's coming. Can you maybe call him, beg him to come? What's your mom going to say now? What maybe can your mom remind you of? Why would Grandpa Frank not to come out after all this? Don't you remember? Like, he didn't even know who you were. And he smashed a window to save your life, and now you've gone through this, and you've had fun over here. Why wouldn't Grandpa Frank want to come and have a party with you? Of course he would. Christian, I don't need a doubt that my God would know how to give his son a gift. I don't need a doubt that my God would want to spend eternity with his child because he already gave his son for his enemy. I don't have to doubt. And I know we have the moments where our emotions well up and the doubts fly through our head. And in those moments, I need to pause and not bear down on my emotions, but I need to preach to myself, what has my God already done for me? Because if I answer with the gospel, then the answer is he's already done the harder thing. So how much more can I be confident that he can do the easier thing today? that he can save me from his wrath for all of eternity, that he can love me as his child because I have more security today because my God's done the harder thing. Now that's just one more, and if we're already saying amen to that, I love what Paul does in verse number 11, because then we're nodding our heads and we're saying, wow, you're right, Paul, that's a lot of more, that's good stuff. And then verse number 11 says, more than that. Can we just stop? That should make a smile on your face, okay? Because we're already like, here, that's super good. And then he says, by the way, we're going to go one more level up of goodness here. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let me go back to this reconciliation. I already told you we were born enemies of God. Now that's hard to reconcile something that was never actually good in the first place. So in order for us to see what we're reconciled to, there's my word, reconciled to, I don't need to look at my life to say what was lost. I need to look at humanity. And I need to go all the way back to Adam and Eve. That's when God had a perfect relationship with mankind. I wasn't there. Shocker, I know. You weren't there. That's even more of a shocker for some of you. Okay. We weren't there. But I can imagine with no sin, that was one sweet relationship. And in fact, I don't think it's a stretch to say they rejoiced in God over and over again. That's what our passage says we're going to do. I can just picture Adam and Eve walking with God, talking about what he created, and just being amazed. I mean, talk about learning from God from God. I mean, some of you guys you've had the times where you're in class, maybe as a kid, and you just learn something about God, and your mind goes like, poof, like that. You're like, that's amazing. You just learned that from a teacher who doesn't understand it completely. Think about learning about God from God. Think about walking around a garden and seeing what God creates, and you're like, can you explain what you just did there? Because that just blows my mind. And God explains all the complexity of what he just did and why he did that, and you're just like, that's amazing. It's a rejoicing, joy-filled relationship. Okay. So if I am reconciled to God, what type of relationship should I anticipate God reconciling me back to? A joy-filled relationship. That's what he's working for. He's working for us to enjoy and rejoice in God our Father. That's what he's glorified by. This word should not surprise us in this moment. God does not sanctify us. God does not save us for us to be distant relationships with God. He saves us to be joyful children of God. So we get here and we say, much more than that, we now rejoice in God. Now please notice what that doesn't say. That doesn't say we rejoice in the gifts from God. We do a really good job of that one, okay? We got that one down. I mentioned it's a birthday in our family today. I'm already anticipating a little boy opening up gifts and being oblivious whose money bought that gift. And being oblivious who gave him that gift and being really excited about the gift. We know how to rejoice in the gifts that God gives us. This verse says we rejoice in God. We rejoice in his attributes, in his justice, in his holiness, in his love, in his truth, in his faithfulness. We see who God is and it puts a smile on our face and we say, that's amazing. We meditate about who God is and it pushes our minds in ways we never thought about before and we say, whoa! God, you're special. Why do we fail to do this sometimes? Because if what I'm saying, you're like, I know what you're saying, but I don't understand it really. I don't think I've experienced it that much. We rejoice in what we think about. We rejoice in what dominates our minds. We rejoice in what we give attention to. And the sobering reality is we don't rejoice in God because we haven't given our minds to think about God. We've given our minds to scroll on our phones for the last half hour and not think about God. Because if we did think about God, if we meditated on God, we would rejoice. In fact, it'd be a sad God that we could spend a half hour thinking about Him and not a smile go on our face. I have loved the last 11 verses of Romans. Last month of preaching, I've been like, Sunday's coming, let's get going. So just, what am I going to do here? Why should we rejoice in God? Look at 11 verses with me. Since there we have, for we have been justified by faith. Now that's a good gift from God, but that's not rejoicing in God. We have peace with God. You want to think for a few minutes about a God who's peace? In a world that we can look at right now and just be overwhelmed at a lack of peace. That I'd have a God who, peace? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access by faith into this grace, can I not rejoice in a God who is gracious, in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God? Can I not find reason to rejoice in a God who is glorious? Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering. Can I not rejoice in a God who is wise enough to know how perfectly to bring suffering into my life and loving enough to do it delicately to how I can handle it? Can I not rejoice in that God? Verse number 5, because God's love has been poured into our hearts. Can I not rejoice in a God who is loving? Through the Holy Spirit, can I not rejoice in a God who is the Trinity of Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, all making one that hurts my head, and yet I can still say, that's amazing God. Can I not rejoice in a God who would send His Son? If I kept on reading more verses, I'd hear the word wrath and God connected. Can I not rejoice in a God who is wrathful? Yes, I can. Who is just? Yes, I can. Rejoice in the God who is relational, that who would want to actually have a relationship with you, not a distant God who would hold you at arm's length, but would embrace you through the death of His own Son. Rejoice in a God who's eternal and can keep you secure for all of eternity. Rejoice in that? I think we should. I think we have more reason to rejoice than all those who don't know our God. They may have far more of the things the world says are important. But Christian, you have more reason to rejoice. Because you have more security for all of eternity, and you know your God who is worthy of rejoicing. And so let's rejoice. Would you stand with me? And we're going to rejoice this God.